Dear friends, it's Easter, and there's new life abounding, not just because it's spring outside, but because of what springs eternal from our hearts. In a year of isolation, maybe you don't feel like running away anymore. But everyone goes through a cycle, don't they? That you just feel like if I could get away, maybe everything will look better and be better. And so it was that she was just at a coffee shop. She turned around and nearly spilled her coffee on the chest of a familiar man. They had gone to high school together, so they reminisced, just almost like no time had escaped, though it was well over 10 years. And then he asked her, "So how's life?" And she nearly lost it right on the spot. She nearly came unglued and tried to hide it as she was trembling inside because, you see, she wanted to deflect that question. Her life, in actuality, to be honest, was falling apart. She's separated from her husband. Her children were blaming her because of it. She didn't like her job. In fact, she hated her job. And there were a few days when she just wanted to get in the car and go. She didn't know where. She just knew she wanted to go away. And so, many times we'll go through a phase. We're scared. We're angry. We're frustrated. And in the midst of that, we can relate to the disciples. We can also understand that in those moments, Jesus will come. Sometimes it's the idealism of youth. You know, just I'll run away and start a new life and everything will be glamorous. Sometimes it's the burnout of 40 years on the job. I've just been at it too long, too hard. Maybe it's right in between. The midlife crisis, you don't know why you're feeling the way you do. But if you could ride a motorcycle, climb into a convertible, go to Europe and fly down that highway at 100 miles an hour, maybe you'd feel better. Or maybe you just want to sit on a beach. How about Florida? Or Arizona? Wait, there are no beaches in Arizona. Maybe it's the Mediterranean that you want to be, just cruising through the beautiful blue water to find a new life. You know, what does it mean to really live? Does it take some escape or adventure? Henry David Thoreau, who was always trying to be introspective as a poet, observer, writer, he said, "These adventures will suck all the marrow of life out of you." So what we need this year, at Easter especially, as it's been a year of perhaps hiding a little too much. At first it was pretty good, and then we start to miss people and miss a normal life. What we really need is the joy of Easter. God is there again and again to give it to you. And as you went through a beautiful day yesterday, it isn't just the sunshine that makes you feel good. It's the S-O-N. S-O-N, shine. He shines into the darkness of every situation, and he holds up his hands that give us life. You can turn to page 7. We're going to talk a little bit about the hands of Jesus. His hands fill our hearts with peace. His words fill our souls with faith. Our hearts need that peace that is there. You can tie together with the disciples. They're behind the closed doors, and it says it rather clearly in the text. The disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. They were acting more like the woman whose life was a mess, weren't they? It's because they hadn't seen the whole perspective yet. They hadn't seen Jesus. Word was trickling in. First it came from the disciples from Emmaus. And then it came from Mary Magdalene. But they had not seen him. And on that evening, though the doors were locked, Jesus is there. He appears. And in order to settle them down, he first says words, and then when they hear his familiar voice, he shows them his body. He says, "Peace be with you." And it says very clearly, he showed them his hands and side. They hadn't seen it yet, but they would. Not only this time, but multiple times. And as it became very clear that Jesus was no longer dead, that the tomb was indeed empty, that he was very much alive, their hearts began to catch up. And I think that's how it happens for us. As a pastor, I often walk in closely with families when they lose someone very special. I look around and I see many of you who've been in that place. I've been in that place. I decided to wear a sort of tan today, and as a result, I ran across a tie. The only piece of clothing I saved for my dad was his tie. It says, "God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son." So today, my tie is a resurrection tie in memory and honor of my father, because he taught me to believe. And you know, I can look out here and a couple of you have had some pretty recent losses, but they knew the Lord. And when you know the Lord, you will have seen the hands and the side. It's Thomas that has to come back and make it perfectly clear. We thank the Lord for Thomas's skepticism, because many of us will say, "Well, but I didn't get to see it." And yet Easter is that celebration of the sunlight breaking through the darkness. You know, when Jesus came into the room, he was fulfilling the same event that raised Adam from the ground, but in a different context. God the Father would hunker down over a mere form of clay and breathe, and Adam would come to life. So when Jesus entered that room, he was going to bring new life to them. In the world, you've experienced a lot of darkness. Perhaps it's been a hard year for you, one full of doubt and disappointment, one full of grief and guilt, one full of punishment and pain. But listen to how Peter, who failed pretty miserably, but the Lord redeemed him, forgave him, brought him back, who was standing there when Jesus said, "Peace." He wrote, "We also have the prophet's message as something completely reliable, and you do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place." As dark as Easter, as dark as Good Friday was at noon when Jesus was dying, so light has Easter burst onto our horizon. On Good Friday, we grieve because we see the price of sin, and it needs to have its impact on us. But Easter breaks forth with a beautiful new dawning. And here it is in the text. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Overjoyed. Has that Easter joy that comes from Jesus grabbed hold of you? Maybe you're still working into it, but this is part of it. Hearing the word, knowing that the disciples ran and saw an empty tomb, and Mary saw the angels, and then she saw Jesus, and the disciples all gathered together, and they saw his hands and his side. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. We need to mentally know that those hands are the symbol and the sign that God has forgiven everything. Now, they were doubters. All of them were doubters. How could they not believe? But then, aren't we sometimes slow to acquiesce to this joy, the sunlight, the beauty of the gospel? "Have you believed because you have seen me?" Jesus says. "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." It was told about a Mensa convention at San Francisco. Mensa means you have an IQ of 140 plus. You can't get in unless you're considered a genius. Well, down the way, during one of the breaks, was a little restaurant and a group of very highly intelligent Mensa people gathered in a restaurant. And as they were eating and finishing up, they realized, because they tried to grab onto it, that there was salt in the pepper shaker and pepper in the salt shaker. So using their brilliant minds, they decided, well, we need to solve this problem, transferring the pepper to the salt container and the salt to the pepper container. And without using any other instruments, they set this challenge before themselves. Got to work, figured it out, then called the waitress over because they wanted to show how ingenious they were. Well, ma'am, they said, we couldn't help but notice that the pepper shaker contained salt and the salt shaker, they didn't even finish. The waitress simply looked down, grabbed the salt, took the top off, reached for the pepper, took that top off, and switched the tops, making the Mensa people look pretty slow. You know, resurrection is not complicated. He died, they put him in a grave, and it's empty. Something happened that's called the greatest miracle among mankind. You see, it wasn't that God switched the caps, switched the stones, switched the tomb. It's that he called his own son into death to suffer and die for us. He switched the blame to Jesus. And with Jesus, it went into the tomb and stayed there. But he didn't. He came out alive. This is what happens. Easter is fear giving way to forgiveness, which then installs a new faith inside of us. One of the writers that I was reading put it pretty succinctly. He said, Easter Sunday is the epitome of hope, the top, the best day. He said, it's the evidence that truth will always triumph over evil. Did you hear that? Truth will always triumph over evil. And though they tried to push Jesus aside, and the reason that they couldn't was because he spoke the truth, and then as Pilate would ask the question, what is truth? They would try to eradicate it in killing or executing Jesus. And then on Easter, the truth came back alive. John Scott said, we live and die. Christ died and lived. And so Easter Sunday spells out beauty, the rarest beauty of a brand new life. I'm thankful that his words are there alongside of his hands and his side. Because then the faith grabs on and holds to the peace that he brings. Jesus says, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. He had something more in mind than just showing them. And they are moving from fear to faith. They hadn't yet heard all of this, but they would. When they heard the whole story of what God had been planning from the beginning and they spent the time with the resurrected Lord, it all began to make sense. And especially on Pentecost, when it all would dovetail together in one message. You killed the Lord of life, but he forgave you. And he is alive and ruling. It is here that his transformation lifts the disciples to a new level. He says through Paul, he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. This is what Easter extends, not just the proof of peace in the showing, but the gift of life in the sharing. It's our good news. And when you see this on the faces of children, I don't know whether you've done the Easter egg hunt yet or that's still to come, but Grandpa, I get called Bapa. Bapa did the hiding yesterday, and other than one lost egg, we did pretty well. And when those little ones, especially the little ones, grab onto that egg, they are so filled with delight. And they come up with a beaming smile. And there it is. They'll show you what they have discovered. So, even as you say goodbye to a loved one, you can come up smiling. Because in Christ, there's a new life and a new day. And that new dawn will be when we step across to see Jesus. And there with Jesus, all those that we have loved that believe in Jesus. It is a new day. And it reminds me how Tolkien and C.S. Lewis really got this in their writing for children. Although Lord of the Rings really wasn't for children. Do you remember? Some of you watched that series. How at the very end, Frodo, there are all those little people with big feet. Frodo and Pippin and Merry and Samwise Ganges are all laughing. It's the most contagious laughter. It's like when children are laughing. You have to join in. You see, there is a nobility of Jesus' call that is going to only be outpaced by the scope of it. He says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. And this is a global event. A little overwhelming, wouldn't you say? The disciples are sent to take that joyful laughter out of Jerusalem to Judea, to the world. And the only way this can happen is by what Jesus next will do. He breathed on them. And like the Father breathing into Adam and a new life springs forth, so Jesus breathes new life into the disciples. And now you see Peter preaching in Acts chapter 2 to thousands of people, and he is not scared. You'll see Peter and John raising a man who has been lame his whole life. And they say, we have no silver and gold, but what we have we'll give you. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And then you see throughout the book of Acts, James gives his life as a martyr. Peter goes to jail. He's sure he's going to be wiped out, executed like his Lord, and the angel releases him, takes the chains off, and brings him back. And they're surprised to find him knocking at the door. Throughout the disciples' life, the joyful laughter spills out with confident new proclamation. I am sending you. Jesus trained the apostles in this message by saying, if you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. What he did with those life-giving hands, his side, and his words, was he gave them the keys to the kingdom. It might seem like an insignificant part of our confirmation studies or catechism. I'm not sure that 6th, 7th, and 8th graders really understand. I think they probably understand a key better if I gave them my car keys. I've never been brave enough to do that with 7th and 8th graders. But I have had to turn that over to a teenage son. Woo! It's almost as scary as giving them a credit card and telling them to go into the store and buy something, right? When you give them the power and the authority of your life, you have a little concern because you're not sure if they can handle it. But yet Jesus gave the keys to his disciples to forgive. And in your, when that darkness creeps back, when there's anger and harsh words, take the key and put it in the lock and turn it open and forgive. Because the resurrection of Jesus is a new and open heart. It is the power and the authority of Jesus to forgive each other. And it is in that forgiveness that we become most Christ-like. They went from scared to sent, and now 2 billion plus people call Jesus as their Lord. This life-giving mission is not the one that we run away from. in another children's story at the end of the 7 series, Chronicles of Narnia, Last Battle. It's Lucy and Edmund and Peter that join Lord Tyrion, and they run. They run like so fast, it's like being in a jet almost. They're just floating above the ground. C.S. Lewis caught this picture for children because children love to run. Just watch this afternoon. Put them outside on the grass in the warm air. Woo! They'll run. And they always ran up and in. C.S. Lewis caught something of what it's going to be like to go home to heaven. You won't even realize that your feet aren't touching the ground. You're just going to run up and in. Because you're so excited about the new chapter of life coming. And he caught something there as well. That the message of Christ, from the day it was revealed to them, has been running up and in towards heaven. I need it. Because I've said goodbye to mom and dad. You need it. Because maybe you've had to say goodbye to someone that you dearly love. But it's not goodbye. It's a good and new beginning. I will see you in the morning when the sun rises. Thank God for the resurrection of Jesus. Thank God for Easter. And so let it be that Easter becomes our gift. Let the resurrection joy lift us from loneliness and weakness and despair to strength and beauty and eternal happiness. Amen.